This time, our kids ages 1st through 5th grade may be dismissed for children's worship. I believe Jeanette is going to take you downstairs. You just never know when God is going to do something in your life that you are not expecting. And for me, this morning is one of those mornings. Well, we continue in our series today, Supernova, and I want to read a paragraph from Pastor Nathan's message. I read it for the first time, the message that he's going to be sharing at DeKalb this morning. And I know that the Youngs are joining us all the way from Seattle this morning online, as well as others. And we sure enjoy receiving text, text messages from those of you who are joining us online. It just is encouraging to know that you're out there. And even though we're separated by a lot of miles, we're still together. And as we continue to build toward the connecting of the DeKalb and the Dixon campus together, we're going to get an even greater sense of what God is doing out in the world. And that's going to be an exciting thing to see how God is going to bring that connection together. So we continue in our series of finding new and radical ways of living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in that first century AD. We've spent a lot of time the last few weeks exploring how grace not only forgives us of our past actions and covers our future, amen. But also grace deepens by giving us a choice that we're no longer brainwashed into thinking that we have to sin. We can, by grace, if we understand sin as a willful transgression against a known law of God, we can choose not to. To not willingly violate a known law of God. That's good news this morning. Amen. This message from God's Word is radical. And while we do not cease to be human in this journey that we call the Christian life, God does empower us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. It's radical. It means that God does not dwell in a constant experience of fuming anger toward us. Amen. It means that by His Spirit and through His power and covered by His grace in our humanity and our weakness, He sees us and He's pleased with us. Amen. That's on the authority of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what kind of stuff happens in my life on a week-to-week basis. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation on the authority of God's Word. I'd like to thank Pastor Nathan as our series creator and illustrator, and I think you've seen it on our website and Facebook, and Brad's putting pictures up. I'd also like to thank Larry Sarber, a pastor, for his sermon, Suffering and Glory, which can be found on sermoncentral.com. and to our authors Andy Lauer and William Nielsen, contributors to the Folio series, which is a preaching companion from the Nazarene Publishing House. I'd like to read Romans chapter 8 this morning, a little further down in that chapter. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Amen? And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. It's an endearing term, meaning dad, daddy. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are His children. We're God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. It's good news. Did you know you're in God's will? Let thy will be done. You're in His will. You are an heir of the Father. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that good news this morning? If we indeed share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And everybody who has an ache or pain says amen. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Did you catch the words that the Apostle Paul opens our text with this morning? These are intense, bold words, Spirit-inspired. The Apostle declares what preachers in our generation hardly dare to say. We have an obligation. The statement is stark and uncompromising. An earnest believer asks, an obligation? To what? Truth is, many 21st century Christians don't especially care for have-tos and shoulds and musts. Their frustration grows when they hear words like requirement, duty, and accountability. Paul's talk of obligation makes things a little untidy. Amen. What is this obligation the Apostle Paul sets before us? Paul is writing about a responsibility to God's Spirit, a duty to Christ's calling in us. Amen? and accountability before God. Move away from the beckoning of the sinful nature and move away from the enticements of the worldly realm and press on toward the calling of the Spirit of God in you. Amen, Devin? Amen. Press on toward the calling of the Spirit and the heavenly journey. Do not be led by a rebellious nature or doubt. Praise the Lord. Instead, be led by the Spirit. That from our folio text this morning. So, we've been building up to this point this morning. Last week we talked about this seeming issue that Christians have. And that is that once we come to Christ, we begin to realize that there are some deep-seated root issues that I'm still fighting God about. I have been saved. He has forgiven me from all of my sin of the past. His grace is sufficient. But I find myself wrestling with God on His will for my life, for the future. What is that? Paul identifies that wrestling, that sense of disagreement with God, as the sinful nature at work in us. It is that nature that we are born with. It is the sin of Adam that is at enmity toward God. And Paul says, in this state, we are wretches before God. And he calls himself a wretch. He says, what? He says, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do, and that which I know I should, I don't do it. He's wrestling. He lived there, and he came out on the other side, living through it, by the crucifixion of the sinful nature. What is that? That is living a life in agreement with God. After we have come to Christ and accepted His free gift of salvation, now what do we do? Well, if we read our Bibles and understand correctly, we begin to get a strong sense that God has a mission for us, just like He did the first disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means you and I have a glorious life calling. Amen? We have a call of God on our life. And I don't care if you're a barber or a professional fisherman or a technician or a baker or a candlestick maker. You have a call of God on your life to be lived out in its fullness in and through you. Isn't that good news this morning? It means your job is primarily not about you and me collecting a paycheck. It's primarily about God putting you and me in touch with the world that He loves. That pretty well changes the way we look at things, doesn't it? It means everybody that comes into my barbershop, I am looking for God to open doors to talk about Jesus. Yeah, I've got my mind, I don't want to give anybody a too bad of a haircut. Trying to keep my mind on my work, but I'm also praying that the Lord will open the doors to share this hope that is within me. That's when what I do makes sense at the end of the day. Amen? Amen, Dave? That's when I understand that God has divinely placed me where He has for a reason. And it may be suffering. It may feel like you're being dragged through a knothole. And Paul identifies this suffering as not a bad thing. It's uncomfortable. It's terrible. It's like giving birth. But what is happening through that process is the fulfillment of a promise in and through us. Amen? Whew. In this passage, the Apostle Paul assures the Christian that as a child of God, these such high expectations for living as an heir of Him are not in vain. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Paul uses the illustration of childbirth in verse 22. He uses labor pains as an illustration of what we go through. That the suffering that we are encountering in our life, which was confusing to the early Christians, much like it can be confusing to us. There they were in the first century. They had just received the greatest gift of all, the Romans, Gentiles, non-Jews. They just received the most wonderful gift of salvation by grace. And then as their lives began to unfold, they began to encounter severe suffering as Roman citizens. Many people were being put to death, giving their lives for Christ and being tortured. So Paul tells them, don't be surprised at the painful trials that you are enduring, because they are producing something in you that will be worth it. They were thinking, there shouldn't be suffering. I mean, if we are children of the King, children of God, He ought to be protecting us, right? Paul straightens out this misunderstanding, which incidentally still can occur in the Christian life today. The Bible reveals that the Christian life includes suffering in the present. But it also reveals that we should be hopeful, not discouraged or despondent, because our future is certain and wonderful. The Christian can be certain of future glory despite suffering. Y'all with me on that? Let me read that again. The Christian can be certain of future glory despite present suffering. The practical impact of understanding this spiritual truth cannot be overstated, because when things get uncomfortable, we see it not from the perspective of how much pain this is causing, but rather what it's going to produce. Amen. The mother, expectant mother. Man, I remember when Jeanette was pregnant with the kids, one at a time. I remember they were coaching us through, back then they did Lamaze classes. Any of you fairly new parents remember Lamaze classes? Do they still do that? They still do it? Did it work for you guys? Cheryl says no. Didn't work. It didn't work for us either. Great thought. Control your breathing. Focus on the spot. Man, when those labor pains hit, it was like, I remember Jeanette's body just gripped by this. Is it a life force? Is it a death force? What is it? The labor pain. And I'd be counting the seconds, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, that's 2 minutes, 2 minutes. Okay, 2 minutes should be over any minute, should be over any second now, any second. And just like that, it was over. And then you have a minute and a half before the next one comes. Take a break, honey. You got time. Well, can I get you anything? oh, no. Here comes the countdown. 15, 14, 13. Ooh! And then it's there again. It means that as a mother goes through the labor pains, while the pain is present and real, there's no denying it, she knows that on the other side of that pain is a baby. And she may doubt it for a moment that all this is worth it. In the intensity of the pain, sometimes we're not sure. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Rather, we have hope and faith in what is not seen. Amen? And putting our faith in that which is unseen. Why would any mother sign up for suffering? Why would any mother sign up to have babies? Because we know that the suffering will bring about something that is worth it and worth it all. Let's look at Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Everybody okay about hearing a message this morning about suffering? Everybody encouraged? Amen? What did the pastor preach on? Oh, suffering. Did you like that? Well, can't say it's one of my favorite subjects, but it was okay. Look at this. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I remember a friend of mine in college, she said, I am an heir of the King. And the King that I'm an heir of owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we were struggling through college. Steve and Laura High, their names. Struggling young married couples. And she says, and I'm getting my inheritance one burger at a time. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But my freezer's not full. But I am getting a burger at a time. As Christians, we have a reasonable right to have high expectations. Friends, we're a family in the family of God. Now, this inheritance from God doesn't work like an inheritance today, which requires the death of the giver of the inheritance before it all kicks in. The word inheritance in the Bible can refer to a family gift that is given at any time. Therefore, we begin to understand the story of the prodigal son. Younger son goes to the father and says, give me my share of the inheritance today. And the father gives him his share of the inheritance that day. And then he goes and blows it. Our inheritance as children of God is not something that we will fully possess here, although we are heirs and we do receive blessings from God here and now, there will be an even greater fulfillment that will blow our minds according to Scripture, as we live our lives and cross that threshold between this life and the next, there is a glorious reward waiting. Amen, Jerry? Renee has already received her reward. Oh, if we could get her perspective this morning. Amen? I think she'd tell us that it's all worth it. I really do. Keep on keeping on. She was such a great example. This really helps because in the meantime, we endure current tribulations of living in this fallen world. We have aches and pains. Our bodies don't always cooperate with our minds. Amen, Dick? Sometimes we're like, oh, the Lord Jesus, my body is groaning for your redemption, just like creation is groaning. Lord Jesus, come. Bring about your complete redemption of this world, which includes my body. What is this inheritance? You guys are such an encouragement to me. They spent last week, can I brag on you a little bit? Ella says, you be careful. I'll get you for this. They're down at Cowden Camp meeting all week and, you know, coming in. These guys don't let the car cool down. And they're ready for the next adventure, which is coming to Dixon and trying to get in out here on Sunday morning. So Ella calls me and said, is the road open? I said, Ella, I was there on Thursday and they started digging. Well, she said, is there any way that we can still get in? And I said, I don't know exactly what the condition of the front of the building is. I said, I think the sidewalk is still intact. I said, if you're daring enough to come, we will get the job done, no matter what it takes. They were able to park on the other side of Galena, and thankfully the road today is still intact enough that you can even go around. Just be prepared for next Sunday. I don't know what it's going to look like, but regardless of what we feel like physically, we have our goal on that which is spiritual and the greater reward of living for Him. You guys encouraged me last night. Ella called and said, we'll be there if we can get in. Amen. Amen. Told Dick 100 times. When you're not here, I feel like I can't preach. I receive such encouragement from you. You've been my friends for many years now. Thank you for your commitment. That helps us see lived out how to endure not always the most pleasant circumstances, and still keep our eyes on King Jesus. Amen? This really helps because in the meantime, all of us encounter suffering in some form or another. What is this inheritance? Well, number one, it's the redemption. It's the healing of our bodies. It's sharing in God's glory. It's comprehending the benefits of being adopted into His family as sons. Whew! Can you imagine? You knew what it was like. For some, it was a great experience. For others, maybe not as great of experience to have a father. But to have a father who loves you with an everlasting love and to begin to receive benefits and rewards, not because of how good you've been as a son, but because He loves you. Paul makes our inheritance contingent upon sharing in Christ's suffering. That means, Dick, glory to God, amen. The original Greek idea here is that we will certainly suffer with Jesus. And that we shouldn't be discouraged or surprised at these sufferings. Because in and through it, He's accomplishing a greater purpose. A physical fitness trainer may say to a beginning student after the first few days of exercise, if you're sore, don't be discouraged. Mark Hollis, our former pastor's son of the Freeport Nazarene Church, cleared 19 feet 2 inches in pole vaulting this week. It's enough to put him on the Olympic team. But I bet he's had a few sore days, amen? And he's 30-something. And he just won't give up. If you're sore, don't be discouraged. It's a necessary part to becoming healthy and toned. The teacher is not expressing doubt about a student's soreness. He knows his student's going to be sore. He's only trying to encourage a student by relating to him what the soreness means. It means that you're toning up and you're growing. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing for us in this verse. He's saying that we should not be discouraged by the hardships of this present life, since they necessarily precede the future glory of being a child of God. We can actually rejoice in our sufferings because our hope for the future is certain. In 1976, the Olympics in Montreal, a Japanese gymnast, Shun Fujimoto, was competing in the team competition. Somehow, during the floor exercises, he broke his right knee. It was obvious to all reasonable observers that he would be forced to withdraw. But they reckoned without determination of a true competitor. Amen. On the following day, Fujimoto competed in his strongest event, the rings. His routine was excellent, but the critical point lay just ahead, the dismount. Without hesitation, Fujimoto ended with a twisting triple somersault. There was the moment of intense quiet as he landed with a tremendous impact on his wounded knee. Then came the thunderous applause as he stood his ground. Later, reporters asked about that moment, and he replied, "Yeah. The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes, but I have a gold medal. And the pain is gone." This is in effect what Paul is saying to us. We will go through painful times, but one day the pain will be gone and the glory will last forever. doesn't matter how much faith you have or how spiritual you are or how many supposed spiritual laws you may practice, you will suffer. But don't give up hope, because suffering produces in us a reward that is eternal. Right now, we only have the beginnings of our inheritance. As Paul says in verse 23, we just have the first fruits of the Spirit. So for now, we must understand that the Christian life will not be easy. It doesn't mean that we should go through life despondent, defeated, or overwhelmed, or without joy. We don't respond to suffering in that way because we recognize that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, like that Olympian, we can say it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I skipped a couple pages, Brad, just now. C.S. Lewis went on to be with the Lord. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. I don't know if that fits with my theology. Amen, Dick. Second Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose hope or heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And one more. Philippians 3, I'd like to invite our worship team. Come on up. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I was reading about the experience of a pastor by the name of Andy Lauer, and he shares these words. A few years ago, I faced a difficult challenge in my ministry. I was walking closely with the Lord and serving Him faithfully, yet the feeling of accomplishment in my church eluded me. I saw others around me whose ministries flourished while mine barely skidded along. At the time, it caused me to suffer a great deal as I struggled with the weight of unanswered questions and unfulfilled expectations. Late one night, I was walking through my neighborhood and praying aloud to God, asking Him for answers to my questions. And after I had spent myself in talking. I just kept walking and listening. Then a thought came to me in answer to my prayers. God reminded me that there was not a single person in Scripture who faithfully followed God's calling on their life without facing suffering. In fact, many times their lives were characterized by great suffering. I knew I was in good company. That the difficulties of my life and ministry were simply par for the course. I was reminded that blood, sweat, and tears are simply part of being a Christian. Paul makes it clear in this passage that suffering is the baseline of earthly life. We're not living heaven on earth right now. Amen. Heaven's coming. Not a single part of creation escapes it. But our suffering is neither pointless, nor hopeless, nor endless. It is not pointless because our suffering binds us to Christ as His heirs. It is not hopeless because it culminates in our adoption as sons and daughters. Nor is it endless because we're promised that one day His glory will be revealed in us. Paul's word should give us great comfort and courage. God's glory, true greatness, lies ahead. Paul says, do not lose heart. The payoff is worth the price. Amen.